Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
The Apostle Paul would say this about the church, and that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. What is the ministry? If I'm going to invest in the work of ministry, what is it? The building up of the body of Christ. It's the church. Everything centers on the church. Everything in God's kingdom program. You have no church, you have no ministry of the Lord.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we learn of a precious woman who God blesses. He blesses her with some material, financial wealth, and then he blesses her with an invitation to participate in his eternal work in her life. And she does so with great generosity. She provides for Elisha and thus participating in all the fruit that comes from Elisha's ministry. This doubles back upon her with joy upon joy, and that's always the way God works. You know, God invites us as his people to be part of the work that he's doing. And it is so sad to think about frittering our lives away on the kinds of work and the kind of things that are only temporary, the kind of things that are passing away. And so what a joy for us to consider that God actually opens a door for us to participate through our financial gifts, through the talents and spiritual gifts that he provides for us in his work. It is a lasting work, so let's be encouraged as we open up God's word together.
Jesus is not telling us to buy friendships. But Jesus is telling us to invest our resources to make friendships. There's a big difference between buying friendships and using resources to make friendships. When I was a 17-year-old young man, I peered across the youth group and I saw this beautiful young lady. Her name was Kimberly. At the time, I worked at a very prestigious firm named McDonald's. And, and I made a little over $3 an hour, okay? And in order to build a friendship with Kimberly, you know what I had to do? I first had to call her from Peoria to Pekin, which at the time was long distance. And long distance used to be very, very expensive. And my parents told me, we're not paying for long distance phone calls. I also had to get in my car and drive. And they said, you're paying for your gas. I also took her to the finest fast food restaurants in our area. I went to, and I told her she could order anything off the menu. There was one time then at her birthday, I said, I want to buy something with our relationship. You know, we're good friends. We're starting to move in the right direction. I have the feeling for sure, but I don't know. I need to buy her a present that's personal, but not so personal. I thought of jewelry. No, that's too personal. It might scare her away. I don't want to scare her away. I thought of a book. That's not too impersonal. So I bought her a knitted blouse. And again, all of those things. Why did I do all that? Not to buy her friendship. But I knew that investing money would allow us to have a connection and a fellowship, a conversation that might end into a relationship. I tell the story of the blouse because just this summer, spring, cleaning out the closet, we found that blouse and she wore it. She even got compliments on it. In the first service, I told exactly how old that blouse is. I'm not going to do that in this service. But it's decades old. This is what Jesus says, this parable, and this is what this woman is understanding about life. How do we make forever friends with our money? How do we do this? If we are said, okay, I'm going to lock in, I'm going to use resources in my life to make spiritual friendships, to make the kind of friendships that will last forever and ever and ever, how would I do that? I thought at least four ways that we can make forever friends with our money. We make friends with our money when we open our home in hospitality to encourage the saints. In other words, to have a kind of fellowship. Say, I want to encourage faith in this home, and I want to invite people into my home to be part of my life. We make friends with our money when we give to our local church, uses it to spiritually and materially bless others. I believe there are people that we don't even know that we bless because we've given it to a local church, and the church uses those resources to bless them, that in heaven, God's going to connect the dots, and there's going to be great joy about that relationship because of what we've done and how we've invested. Third, we make friends with our money when we give to specific missionaries and ministries. And I love that we have Sergey here as one of those missionaries that we give to and support. And again, I know there are people that Sergey's influenced that in heaven, our gifts, God's going to bring that together for joy, for his glory and for our joy. Fourth, we make friends with our money when we directly give to help the poor. So the second encouragement, so invest your wealth in relationships. Think about that. Secondly, give to advance the ministry of the Lord. Not the ministry of man, but the ministry of the Lord. I love verse 9. She says to her husband, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. In other words, I know that this man is doing the Lord's work. And we want to invest in what the Lord is doing. The ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. Can I say it again? The ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. I know that it does not receive the front headlines of any news feed on very few national blogs, but the ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth. If we are part of it, if we're part of the ministry of the Lord, we will rejoice now, because there's huge benefits now to be part of it, even though it can often be painful and difficult, and we will rejoice with unmitigated joy forever and ever. So the question is, okay, if we're to give to the advance the ministry of the Lord, what is the ministry of the Lord? Now the Shunammite, that answer is pretty easy, because there's this guy named Elisha who's just done these five miracles. These miracles testify that the Lord is with him and this is the ministry of the Lord. You want to be part of the ministry of the Lord? Support Elisha. That was very clear to her. She wanted to be a part of the Lord's work in her country. I need to support the man of God, right? She knows he's a man of God. So what about today? We don't have Elisha. Elisha is in heaven. So how do we know what the ministry of the Lord is? And I would urge you to ask Jesus. Ask him what his ministry is, because he's still the resurrected Lord. He's still working. He's still acting. He's still ministering. And if you ask Jesus what the ministry of the Lord is with the Bible open, I believe you're going to come to a very clear answer, because God is not sort of fuzzy about this. He doesn't leave this sort of in the dark and we don't know what the ministry of the Lord is in our world. I would say two things. If you ask Jesus about his ministry in the world today, he's going to talk to you about the local church. He's going to talk to you about the local church. It is the local church for whom he died. He says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved what? The church. And he gave himself up for her. He purchased her with his own blood. Before the church even began, he told his disciples, I will build my church. That's what I'm going to be doing. That's how I'm going to bring the kingdom of God into this world. I'm going to build my church. And you know what? My church is going to be assaulted. It's going to be under attack. Satan himself is not going to like it. And doesn't matter, because I'm building the church, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The Apostle Paul would say this about the church, and that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. What is the ministry? If I'm going to invest in the work of ministry, what is it? The building up of the body of Christ. It's the church. Everything centers on the church. Everything in God's kingdom program. You have no church, you have no ministry of the Lord. God has placed everything right there in the church. Secondly, I would say, if you ask Jesus about a church, he's going to say some churches are not churches. So don't invest just because there is a church. Some churches are not churches. How do I know he's going to say that? Because I've read Revelation 2 and 3. He says there's going to be some churches who stray so that I remove their candlestick. They stray in what? In doctrine. First of all, they no longer teach the gospel of God. They're no longer church. Don't invest in that church. They're going to stray in life. They're no longer practicing obedience to the commandments of the Lord. They're going to stray in their affection. They're no longer going to love me. They're not set about with a passion for my glory. The ministry of the Lord is the most important thing happening on the face of the earth, and I believe it's centered right in Jesus' church and in those churches. All flawed, all feeble, all failing in different ways, but those churches say, by the grace of God, we're going to lock into the gospel of God. By the grace of God, we're going to be obedient to the Savior. By the grace of God, we're going to love him and pursue his glory. The third encouragement, invest your wealth in relationships, give to the advance of ministry. And by the way, as we think about the Shunammite and her husband, they know that their world, their nation is going the way of the dogs. They're living a time when the nation just is plummeting into darkness. They know, though, that God is still faithful to his covenant to bless Israel with salvation. They know he's going to be faithful. They know that Elijah is God's servant to do God's work, and they want to be part of what God is doing in the world. And so they ask, Lord, what are you doing in this broken world? And they say, and Lord, whatever you are doing, we want to be part of that. And that's what they're about. The third encouragement, enjoy the reciprocity of giving. So, you know, Elisha, you know, he's really blessed, supported by this couple, fed incredible food, given this amazing room, provided such hospitality, such friendship, and he's thinking, you know, I'm still looking for something that I can contribute personally to the personal lives of this couple, and I'm not discovering it. And so he goes through the process of asking the woman, and she says, no, I'm content, I don't need anything. And then finally asking Gehazi, and he says, well, she doesn't have a son, and okay. All spiritually healthy relationships are reciprocal, every one of them. Elisha knows that he's not going to pay back this woman. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to create a stronger bond by saying, okay, you've given, given, given. I want to be able to give to you because I know that produces a stronger bond of friendship, a stronger bond of love. Love begets love. And Elisha wants to share something good with this couple who loved him. True spiritually healthy people now love to give more than receive. That's true of all spiritually healthy people. Say, I would rather give than receive. I think it's more blessed to give than receive. They long to contribute to the lives of others. This means they're primarily looking to take the initiative in contributing something out of friendship. However, this also means that if spiritually healthy people are reluctant to receive, they will not grow in relationships with other spiritually healthy people. That the woman initially replied, I don't need anything, Elisha, when in fact there was something Elisha could do, and there's something Elisha did do that brought health. So love opens our hearts to receive blessings from others as well as to give blessings to others. It is independence that is the driver that motivates us to resist the blessings that others may bring us. It's not faith that resists, say, I don't really need anything from you. It's independence. It's an obstacle to what God is doing in his community to build strong bonds that we would have with each other. Now, some of us need to hear more of the Spirit's conviction to be generous. And all through Scripture, be hospitable, be generous, give. Our flesh may be grudging and it may be stingy with our own resources. So oftentimes we need to hear the Spirit speak to us so that he can shake us and inform us. But I do know of some who need to hear more of the Spirit's conviction about being receptive to receiving blessing. Our flesh may be fearful of vulnerability. You know, when we receive, we are vulnerable. Our flesh may be proud of our own self-sufficiency. There's a lot of obstacles that may keep us from it, but we need to hear what the Spirit says about receiving goodness from others, because Christian love really is reciprocal. God designs us as a church to be needed and to need, to give and to receive, to speak and to hear. All of these are this back and forth that produces a kind of community that's strong and that's deep. So the application is we're right to be willing to give when we're called by God to give, and we're right to be willing to receive when we're called by God to receive. So the fourth encouragement, use your money to store up eternal treasures. Notice how this rich widow gives so joyfully. She doesn't give in hopes of getting something from Elisha or to make Elisha her debtor and say, okay, now I have him in the corner, now I can manipulate him because he owes me. Her joy is in giving is based on what she knows about the Lord. She knows that her ability to give is based on God being the one who gives to her in the first place. So she would have nothing to give if God hadn't given her all her wealth. She knows all of this is from God anyway. She also knows that her giving will bring her abundance, not poverty, that God is her provider. She knows that the Lord is worthy of worship. She says, hey, if the Lord asked me to do this, I just want to be in the path of worship because he's worthy of that. She knows that God's going to continue to provide her with everything she needs, that no matter how much she gives, it's never going to lead her to a place of being destitute. And she knows that God rewards those who seek him. And this is what faith is, isn't it? Without faith, we can't please God, and faith believes that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That he rewards us, that he's a rewarder. You know, it's often been said, God's people know that we can never outgive the Lord. And that's such a, it's almost a worn out cliche, but it's absolutely true. And when we give, we're always going to receive so much more back. And I love the word picture Jesus paints in Luke 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. Well, how will it be given back to us? Well, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. So it's in a greater abundance, it's going to be come back to us. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel. We're not saying, hey, you give $10 a day and you're going to get, you know, $100 this afternoon. But it is the idea of a God who's good and a God who always rewards. I don't know what form the reward is going to be, but it's going to be some form of reward that brings us the most joy. And so all through Scripture, we're told to give with a view of looking to our future reward. And again, that's not a selfish thing. It's just I want to give because I know God's good and He loves me. And He's glorified as He gives to His people who faithfully serve Him. It's in this way we become cheerful givers. So the last encouragement. So invest your wealth in relationships. Give to advance the ministry of the Lord. Enjoy the reciprocity of giving. Enjoy that. Don't resent it. Enjoy it. And then use your money to store up eternal riches. That's actually a healthy thing. Even as we heard some baptisms today to say, you know, originally when I heard the gospel, I just didn't want to go to hell. Is that a bad thing to want to not go to hell? No, it's a good thing. Some would say, I wanted to go to heaven. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. And the more we discover about the reward of the Lord, though, we more see it's not tied to a place or the avoidance of a place. It's about a person that we enter into to know Him more and more and more and to enjoy Him more and more. That's the reward of the Lord. And the last encouragement, rejoice in the greatest treasure of all. What's the greatest treasure? Well, in the story, the greatest treasure is foreshadowed. So in the story, Elisha is inspired by God and given revelation from God that he is going to be a messenger who tells the Lord's gift of a son to this woman. And it overwhelms her. She's so overwhelmed, she says, no, Lord, you are a man of God. And you could tell that she's like, is this going to bring up all these hopes? Because it stirs me even to anxiety and fear and even discouragement, even thinking about if it's not going to come true. And Elisha ensures her, wherever the Lord promises, He always, always, always fulfills. He's never made one promise without fulfilling it. Who do you think received the most from this friendship? Elisha or the Shunammite? You know, they both received so much goodness. Elisha received some good food, a comfy room, and a friend, and the Shunammite and her husband. The Shunammite received a son. This picture is of dramatic importance of this woman whose husband is really old, and she's longed for a child for years and it's not come, and she's given up hope, really, that she would ever have a child. Such an unlikely birth. This story is so vital for us to consider because it's a story written over and over and over in the page of Scripture to be a picture of the gospel. This is the center message, I think, that this story is picturing, is illustrating for us. And every one of these unlikely births that we find throughout the Old Testament are pointing or foreshadowing of the birth of not just an unlikely birth, but an impossible birth of the one whom God would send to be the greatest treasure. This son was a treasure to this woman and her husband. This child foreshadows a baby that's going to be born that's a treasure for all mankind. Unto us is born this day a child. Unto us a son is given. It's not just to Mary and Joseph, it's to us. All through Scripture, we see these unlikely births being these stories. Abraham and Sarah, 99-89, having Isaac. Rebecca waiting 20 years and finally giving birth to a son. Rachel, barren for many years before she gives birth to Joseph. The angel Lord appears to a couple in Manoah. Samson is born. Hannah goes to the temple to pray and with tears prays for a child. And through Eli, God says He's going to grant her a request and Samuel's born. Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, they're both old. You're going to have a baby boy. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. All these point to the miraculous story when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, the virgin, says, "Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call His name Jesus. And He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, and He's going to reign over the house of Judah, and of His kingdom there will be no end." How will this be? I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit, that's how. I want to ask you, as you think about the greatest treasure, you think about resources that God gives you, what's the greatest treasure you possess? And the greatest treasure we possess is this gift of this Son. And it says we park on the greatest treasure that first God unfolds a generosity that's cheerful in our hearts. As we receive and find great satisfaction in the greatest treasure, our fears begin to be calmed, our hearts begin to be open. You know, Christian friends, Satan often wants to cloud our hearts with what we do not have. And that's why it's so important for us to keep thinking about what we do have. We have the greatest treasure. If you are in Jesus, if you have Jesus, you are a wealthy man, a wealthy woman, a wealthy child. No one who has Jesus is poor. No one. We ought not to envy any person, any station, and yet we do. Because Satan comes to us and he blinds us from the treasure that we have to thinking about these, I'll say, trinkets that are passing away that we don't have. We may not have the job that pays much or the job that is incredibly fulfilling. We may not have the marriage we want or the health we want. We might not have the talents we long for. We may not have the past that we had hoped. We may not have the social life that we wish for. We may not have the country that we desire, the leaders that we voted for. Christian, Satan would rob you of joy by parking your hearts right there in what you do not have. Satan uses discontent to steer us into darkness, darkness of depression, darkness of resentment, darkness of covetousness, darkness of hatred, darkness of isolation, darkness of despair. Can you say with me, Christian, here's the truth. I have Jesus, so I have everything. I have Jesus, so I have everything. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I urge you to consider him. He is the only one who can offer you life, abundant life, true life. Everything else is empty. Everything else is passing away. He's the only one. And I know that there's some counterfeit gods that for a time feel like they're really offering you life, and you might be holding on to one of those gods right now, but I can tell you, you will come to the end. At some point, you'll come to the end, and you'll understand what is absolutely true, that all those promises, those false gods, are lies, and there's no value. It's all counterfeit. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. So, beloved, those of you who have him, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. For the Lord, he is God, and he is good.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry is used by God to strengthen your faith and to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. We pray that you would come to know Jesus more and more, that you know more of his love and his goodness and his grace and his power and his righteousness. As we've been considering this message from 2 Kings 4, we're reminded of the principles that God teaches us all through the Word, that God gives us resources so that we would give back to him for his glory, and then he multiplies back to us in so many ways that we can hardly kind of imagine the kind of blessing we receive as we release in generosity those resources that God has given to us. In a practical way, I would encourage you to pray over the resources God's given you and ask him how you might be generous with them to advance his name. First to your local church, but also consider the radio station through which you receive Knowing Christ. God will bless you in amazing ways as he unleashes a heart of generosity from you. May the Lord encourage you today.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake